I encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Galatians 5:13 to be exact. As we get ready to enter into this time of reflecting on the Word of God, let's pray again. Father God, we open your Word now, and we do indeed pray that you would order our steps by it, that you would expose our hearts and minds and help us to see you more clearly. Help us to live into the calling that you have given us to be more like Jesus. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus again. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, and that Lent is really, I sent out an email earlier this week, Lent is really this time of year where we train our focus, our attention on the ministry, the life of Christ as he makes his way to the cross, to the sacrifice. And so Lent is a 40-day period that is typically celebrated throughout the week, and Sundays are kind of like a day off. They don't count in those 40 days, and they move towards this period where, again, we focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're drawn into the presence of our Savior as he moves from the countryside to the city to his ultimate death. And what we see in the time of Lent often is the character of our Lord revealed. We see who he is more deeply as he fulfills his mission, and we come to understand what he stands for and what he is trying to accomplish. And so it's appropriate, I think, for us in this time of Lent to reflect on the character of Christ and to see how that character comes to life in us. And what we see, I think, particularly is the character of Christ comes to life in us in the fruit of the Spirit. As the Spirit works in us to craft in us a likeness to Christ. And so we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit over the next sort of 10 weeks. It's more like 12 because we're going to probably have a slight break in there for the triumphal entry and for Easter itself. But we're going to be digging into the fruit of the Spirit for a while, trying to understand each of them. And so today we're just kind of setting the table, so to speak, laying the groundwork for the series. And then from there, we will go on to talk about each individual fruit and what they look like in our lives and why they're important. Now, why the fruit of the Spirit now? Why now? I'm glad you asked. The fruit of the Spirit comes in the book of Galatians. And if you read Galatians, I started this morning by reading just the kind of intro to Galatians, where it's very nice, right? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul immediately says, he doesn't start most of his letters this way. He immediately says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And then he goes on to talk about confusion and conflict in the midst of the Galatian church. And so in the midst of this confusion and conflict, which is really coming about because some Jewish brothers were coming into the congregation and they were trying to convince the people that they needed to really convert to Judaism and follow the law and be circumcised and obey all these things. It's causing confusion. It's causing conflict. There's a lot of turmoil in the church. And Paul is trying to fix it because he knows that this confusion is not of God. And if you were to read the book of Galatians, as we land closer into the fruit of the Spirit, we see that the fruit of the Spirit are in many ways a remedy for the chaos that's going on in Galatia. Now, we're not a church in conflict. I don't look at Fourth Reform and say, wow, like we're ripe for a war, right? There's not divisiveness here. But there's divisiveness all around us. There is divisiveness every single day. All you have to do is turn on the news, right? Watch the news for 5 minutes and you will see a land divided. You will see people divided. We're divided by politics. We have Christian Democrats who think that Christian Republicans are crazy and vice versa, right? We're divided by politics. There's divisiveness in our land related to how do we care for the poor and the needy amongst us. There's divisiveness in our land related to race. Racism continues to be a thing that our country struggles with, and so there's divisiveness related to that. There's divisiveness related to this same-sex attraction, and how do we love and care for people who are in the midst of that? There's divisiveness everywhere, and that divisiveness creeps into us, even in the body of believers. And if we're not careful, what we find ourselves doing is responding to each other like the dog responds to the mailman. Right? If you have ever had a dog, you've seen it. When the mailman comes up, the dog will just go ballistic, right? And it's barking and it's going crazy because he thinks the mailman is a threat. And that is how we can respond to each other in a time that is divisive. Our anxiety and our emotions are already heightened. And so the second somebody says something that seems a little bit off, I'm on them. And I see it all the time on social media, especially. This is like the go-to place for Christians to just like lambast each other a little bit, throw grenades into the social media world and just let the dust settle where it might. We live in an age that is divided and dangerous, and that divisiveness can creep into the life of the body, and it can crush our witness, and it can wound us even individually as it relates to our love for Jesus and one another. And so it is important, I think, at this time for us to look at the fruit of the Spirit and see how the character of Christ in us can help us understand how to love and relate to one another. How the character of Christ in us unites us in a different kind of way where the world and sin might try to divide us. So we need to unpack these fruit and start to begin to understand what they mean for us and wrestle forward with what Paul is saying here in Galatians this morning. Who are we in a time like this as believers? What do we look like? Let's read, starting at verse 13, Galatians 5. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. There ends the reading of the word of the Lord for now. And so hopefully you see, like right off the bat where we started in Galatians this morning, that there is some conflict going on. You can sense it, right? There's conflict in the church and there's conflicts among the believers. But Paul is also in this passage getting at the conflict that's going on in each side of us. That it's not just conflict amongst people in general, but there's also an internal conflict that is happening for each person. And Paul starts by talking about this freedom that's found in Christ, freedom to be outside the law, that the law doesn't rule us the same way it used to. But he also says that just because you're free doesn't mean you can take advantage of that freedom. It doesn't mean just live however you want to live because it doesn't matter, that the freedom instead means that we're free to actually love one another better. There's a freedom to love better. And he gives a stern warning, right? He says, if you keep on biting each other, you will destroy each other. Paul is concerned that what they're doing in this Galatian church is not only going to destroy them on a corporate level, but in some ways it will destroy them personally as well. Their faith is in jeopardy as they go about attacking each other with a desire to be like Rocky Balboa on each other. And if we're not careful, I think this warning applies to us too, because if we're not careful, we can get there. Now, it may not be corporately in the church, but maybe it's within your own individual families where some of this stuff shows up, or maybe it's in other relationships with friends where you just have this like underlying biting and devouring of each other, and before you know it, things are blowing up in crazy ways. And instead of engaging in conversations with each other that point to Jesus, what we instead settle for are conversations that are filled with emotion and driven by experience. And they're not rooted in the Word of God. They're just rooted by how I feel today. And we start swinging at each other, at least verbally. Now, I got to say, sometimes what we're saying isn't all bad. But how we say it can be horrible. And so it might be okay to lob some criticism at somebody, but if it's not done in love, and if it's done with animosity, and if it's done with a sense of self-righteousness, that is not the kind of criticism that is going to be well-received or is even helpful. Often when we are fighting for things in this world, what we don't see is that we are lunging face first into sin because the way we're fighting, the way we're going about it is all about us and our desires and our sinfulness. And we need God's help to walk away from that. And so Paul says next, as he addresses this conflict that's both external in the congregation and internal, he says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And then there's this great, I love this, like, verses 16 through 18, right? It's like, if you're indulging in the sinful nature, it will destroy the Spirit. If you're indulging in the Spirit, it will destroy the sin, and you don't do what you want to do, and it just gets this picture of a war. I think this picture is summed up in an epic clip from years ago in Seinfeld. And so I hope you will allow me to indulge in this clip this morning, because I think that this gets at the internal struggle we're facing with a little bit of humor.
You see, right now, I have relationship George, but there is also independent George. That's the George you know, the George you grew up with. Movie George, coffee shop George, liar George, bawdy George.
I love that George.
Me too. And he's dying, Jerry. If relationship George walks through this door, he will kill independent George. A George divided against itself cannot stand.
There you have it. This is the kind of internal conflict that all of us are facing, not in the same kind of way that George Costanza is, but really, truly between our sinful nature and the work of the Spirit within us. There is this constant battle for our souls, for our lives, and it is an ongoing thing, and if we're not careful, the sinful side will win. The sinful side will show itself. The sinful side will bear fruit. And so Paul says in verse 19 that the act of the sinful nature does indeed bear fruit. And that this conflict is real and it's intense. And again, if we're not engaged in it with the help of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we find is that we start to produce rotten fruit. Rotten fruit. And that rotten fruit shows up in a number of different ways. If you noticed in your Bible this morning, some of these attributes, some of these rotten fruit, they're divided by colons and semicolons and commas because they're kind of grouped together intentionally. And so Paul talks about these in really four different ways, these rotten fruit. The first one he mentions is sexual sins. And he talks about sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, Paul is speaking to a Galatian church in a Roman world where anything went sexually. You could do whatever you wanted with whomever you wanted, and it was considered okay. Impurity gets to the same idea. Debauchery is kind of gets at this idea that you're like the life of the party, that you're just kind of wild, you're out of control, and that you're engaging in stuff you shouldn't be engaging in. And Paul is saying these things as a warning to the church to say, this is not the way that God intends for you to live. That as believers following Jesus, we're called to a different kind of lifestyle that's radically different from the world. These are some of the rotten fruit. Others are religious sins, such as idolatry and witchcraft. Now, for many of us today, idolatry is probably the bigger of those two issues. And idolatry, again, doesn't mean that we have a statue in our home that we're praying to necessarily, but it means that we have things in our lives that take precedent over Jesus Christ. They are things that we in a sense, do bow down to and worship. If you want to know what your idol is, just consider where you spend most of your free time or most of your time thinking about. What's your idol? What kind of fruit is it producing in your life? From there, Paul goes on to mention relationship sins, and this is a much bigger list. And again, if you take into account the conflict in the church, this seems to make sense. But he says hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, dissensions, and factions and envy. These are the rotten fruit that are produced when we indulge in the sinful nature. My guess is, especially in this category, you can think of one of those things that maybe you've indulged in even this week. And from there, he has two more. Drunkenness and orgies, which are kind of like other sins, except it should be noted that the translation here, especially for orgies, would be probably more acceptable to, it kind of gets at this idea of wild parties. So Paul is saying, don't indulge in drunkenness and wild parties, where things are out of control. Again, kind of back to the debauchery, where anything goes. Be careful about this, because why? You're sacrificing your witness and your relationship with Christ for a few moments of enjoyment. These are rotten fruit. Now, most of us don't display all of these rotten fruit at the same time. In fact, I hope none of you display all of these rotten fruit at the same time, because if you do, you should probably talk to me after church this morning. This is a big problem. But if we're honest, and I hope we can be honest this morning, all of us engage in something up there more often than we should. Maybe more than one of those things up there more often than we should. The sinful nature is winning some sort of war within us, and it's allowing these rotten fruit to be put on display. And we have to be careful, because they'll destroy us. Now, I think if we're truthful about this morning, we struggle with this because we don't mind producing rotten fruit. Now, none of us, this is so gross, none of us, I don't think any of, maybe someone in here would, right? But I don't think any of you want this banana, right? It is brown, it is, can you see this? It is mushy. You could drink it, right? Like, most of us don't go to you don't go to Meijer and look for the rotten fruit typically, right? Unless maybe you're making banana bread, you don't go to Meijer and say, oh, thank goodness they have rotten apples. Right, we look for the best possible fruit because that's what we want to consume. But in our lives, we don't mind if occasionally we produce a little bit of that rotten fruit. Because it's kind of fun. And it's less stressful than living the way that maybe God has called us to live. And so we indulge in it. But here's the thing, people of God. Following Christ means something. It looks like something. Following Christ and proclaiming to be a believer means that we are trying to prune the rotten fruit out of our lives by soaking in the gospel of Jesus Christ, by relying on the Spirit of God. And if we're not doing those things and we're content to be producing rotten fruit, we are in danger. And Paul says this later on. He says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, does that mean there's no hope for them? I think God's grace is bigger than that. I don't think Paul is saying there's no hope for them, but what he is saying is, you need to wake up. It is not okay to live like this. It is not okay to be engaged in rotten fruit and be okay with producing it. Because that means if you are okay with that and you are indulging in it, then you probably have some serious danger as it relates to your faith. Paul is saying, wake up. And I think he says the same to us this morning too. We cannot be content producing rotten fruit. And so Paul produces a list of things that are really anti-rotten fruit. The next thing we see this morning is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's an amazing list of nine characteristics of who we are living a Spirit-filled life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the fruit that we will be exploring over the next 9 weeks from today. What do these look like in our lives? Why do they matter? This is the evidence of the Spirit of God working in us. This is the evidence of us soaking in the gospel and understanding the person of Jesus Christ. This is who we are called to be as believers. Now again, we're not going to go into detail related to each of these fruit of the Spirit, but I think there's a few things we need to just mention this morning to make it clear what's going on here. If you haven't noticed, these fruit of the Spirit are radically different than the fruit of the world. The sinful nature, the rotten fruit that we just had on the screen are really, most of them are kind of self-focused, right? They get at the heart of it is like a desire to make myself feel good and happy and to be self-righteous and selfish. But the fruit of the Spirit really kind of have this outward motion that what's happening here is that we are soaking in the love of Jesus, and the love of Jesus, the gospel, is going forth from us as these fruit blossom and grow in our lives. They're radically different. As well, they're produced by the Spirit. They're produced by the Spirit. These fruit are produced by the Spirit's work in us, fighting against the sinful nature and winning this war. And finally, I just want to say that the fruit of the Spirit are grown through prayer and a life focused on receiving Christ's love. Let me explain. If you go home today and think, or I'm just going to pick on patience today. If you go home today and think, I can do this, I'm going to be more patient this week. You might succeed for a day, maybe two. And then as you try to become a more patient person, you will find that your insides are going crazy and eventually you will explode in a fit of rage unlike any the world has seen. And you will become the least patient person. We can't do this on our own. This is not something that we just decide, oh yeah, man, I'm really bad at gentleness. I'm going to be more gentle this week. It's hard to take that on. We need to acknowledge maybe where we're weak, but we can't fix it on our own. Oh man, illustrations up the wall today. Fruit of the Spirit. This past fall, we had a parenting seminar conference here at the church, and Paul Tripp, this has been mentioned in sermons before, but Paul Tripp talked about how when we're parenting our children, we can't force them to grow character, because what Paul Tripp says is when we force people to try, if we try to force one of these fruit of the Spirit on ourselves, or if we force them on somebody else, it's kind of like taking an apple, he said, nail it to a tree. I don't have a nail gun, I'm sorry. It's kind of like, screwing an apple to a tree. It looks great. Our tree now has fruit. It's not a barren wasteland for horrible birds. Right? It now has fruit, and it looks good for a time. And now suddenly there's patience. Maybe this is patience. Our tree is patience. Except if I left this apple up here, I'm tempted to, by the way, but I won't. If we left this apple up here for the series, it would look horrible and probably wouldn't make it the next 12 weeks before it just dropped off rotten, right? Because this fruit nailed to this tree has no life. The stem is not connected. It's not connected to the source of life. And so we can't just assume that we're going to go through this series and talk about these things and then hopefully paste them on us somehow. It won't work. The fruit of the Spirit, again, come from soaking in the character of Christ, from soaking in the gospel truth. The fruit of the Spirit come from being attached to the tree, attached to the vine of life, and the vine of life is Jesus. And if we're attached to Jesus, if we are engaged in understanding who He is, if we are soaking in the radical truth of His love, if we are understanding His journey to the cross and what that meant for us, then the fruit will grow naturally. The fruit will begin to grow within us as we understand how much we are loved and bought by Jesus. The Spirit will work to do this amazing thing. Now, I also want to say this. This is not just a passive thing. This is not just me sitting in my chair at home, struggling with patience and saying, all right, I feel like being a real jerk right now, but Holy Spirit, if you don't want me to, please fix it. Oh, you didn't fix it? Great, I get to be a jerk right now. Right? It's not just this passive thing where we hope that the Spirit is going to do it while we sit by idly, never taking a moment to soak in the truth of Jesus. If we think this is just something that's going to happen while we're disengaged from Christ, we are absolutely, positively, 100% wrong. And Paul even says in the passage this morning that we are to participate by crucifying our sinful nature with its passions and desires. And so you know you're an impatient jerk? Good. That is the first step. Now partner with the Spirit, pray for strength, and crucify that. Hang it on the cross and walk away from it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to remedy that jerkness in you. Be a different person as you soak in the love of Christ, as you let Him work to change your soul, your mind, your heart, as you allow Him to give you the strength to overcome. You can't do this on your own. You need to partner with the Spirit, but again, that doesn't just mean we let the Spirit do it. We're partnering with the Spirit. And I think the struggle that most of us have is that we look at these rotten fruit and we know they're in our lives and we crucify them to the cross and we thank the Spirit for helping us do that. And then when we think the Spirit isn't looking, we creep back to the cross, grab our impatience, and take it with us again. People of God, it's a war. The sinful nature is attacking you. The Spirit of God is at work in you. And the end result is that you will produce fruit in your life. And it will either be fruit of the Spirit or it will be rotten, nasty, sin-filled, disgusting fruit. And so as we begin this series, we need to do some evaluation. This is the part of the sermon where you're going to wish we had just stopped. But we need to do some evaluation. What rotten fruit am I bearing in my life? I really, truly want you to write these questions down and think about this today. Okay, this is not a rhetorical question. Sorry. So think about this. I'll post them on Facebook later on too, just in case. Maybe we'll send them out in an email later this week. But I really want you to think about this. What rotten fruit am I bearing in my life? Look at your life and examine it. Look at this list in Galatians. There's other lists in Scripture too. And really, truly, pray that the Spirit would help you root out some of these things that have got a hold of you. Are you willing to crucify that sin? Now that you've identified it and rooted it out, are you willing to partner again with the Spirit to crucify that sin? Because again, it's not good enough to just say, I'm a selfish jerk. Are you willing to crucify that sin? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to transform your heart and mind, that the Spirit of God is ready, willing, and able to do that work? Listen to me. The Spirit has the power to do it. The Spirit of God that is in us is the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. And that Spirit led and molded and ministered to Jesus throughout His ministry. And that Spirit is in you and I. It is a powerful Spirit. It is not weak. Jesus has the power to transform your heart and mind through the working of the Spirit. Believe it. But ask yourself if you actually do. And then, because it's not all negative, what fruit of the Spirit are blossoming in my life? And again, open your Bibles to Galatians and look at this list. What fruit of the Spirit do I see? Where do I see God at work in me, building something good? Where is the Spirit taking hold of me and ministering to me and ministering to others as well? Now, don't be alarmed if you don't have all nine fruit of the Spirit. You don't, probably. But pray that the Spirit would move in you to produce those things. Now, here's the part of the sermon that I don't even want to do because my wife will do this later today. She always holds me accountable to this stuff, and I appreciate that, and I don't. But I want to just encourage you today to not just do self-reflection, but to actually sit down with somebody you trust and do a little bit deeper reflection. And so sit down with someone you trust and ask these questions. What rotten fruit do you see in my life? And then what fruit of the Spirit do you see in me? It takes some real bravery. I get it. And it might not be comfortable. And the truth is, it takes a lot of love and patience and humility to do this well. If somebody asks you today, what rotten fruit do you see in my life? You can't start by saying, I have been waiting for you to tell me because I have a laundry list the size of Texas and I'm going to lay it out now. That's not going to work, okay? The person will never hear what you have to say. If you're going to do this, it has to be bathed in prayer. It has to be bathed in love. It has to be bathed in self-control. It actually has to, the conversation actually has to have the fruit of the Spirit in it. But I think it's important for us to do because here's the thing. If we go through this series on the fruit of the Spirit and we never do any real evaluation, if we never really think about how it actually applies to our lives, then more often than not, we will go from here today, forget everything we've heard, and just keep on living with rotten fruit on display. We are called to be so much more than rotten fruit-bearing plants. We are called to bear the fruit of Christ through His Spirit. So people of God, as you go from here today, pray that God would help you change. Pray that Jesus will guide your steps. Pray that the gospel of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, will soak into your life in a way it never has before. Pray that that will take hold in you. And pray that the Spirit will fight for you and fill you and help you overcome the sinful nature. Don't be content with rotten fruit-bearing life. Pursue the fruit of the Spirit and live for our Savior who models these fruit for us every day in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now as your people and we admit that we struggle, Lord God. We see these lists today and we know that we struggle because we love the rotten fruit. We don't mind producing a little bit of it because maybe we take the freedom we have in you for granted even. Maybe we just think that we have forgiveness around the corner and so it doesn't matter what we do today. But God, help us to see life differently. Help us to see that as people who have been saved and redeemed, you have given us the power through your Spirit to live differently. Help us, Lord God, to see who Jesus is and desire to be like him. God, help us to not be like the world, consumed with the things that it is consumed with, but help us, Lord God, to be consumed by your word and empowered by your Spirit to be the kind of people you have always called us to be. Father, I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.